Yeah, Helen was a neat lady. Just interesting. She would talk every time I go. She'd tell me this, you know, how she met her husband, and yeah, just neat stuff. And just got to the point where I pretty much knew it, you know, from Carnegie and all the way over there, and how she moved over here and lived on the dead end of I forgot. See, the street up the dead. Yeah, I can't remember the name of it, but yeah, it just talked about her house. Yeah, it was neat.
Did she talk about her cats, all her cats?
Yeah, briefly, but I'm not a cat guy, so I moved this conversation on to something else.
She used to talk about them a lot.
I saw a picture of Helen when she was a young woman, and she was very pretty.
Yeah, if you saw a picture of me when I was a young man, I looked just like this. I got a couple on the phone. 8:24. I believe I left off on verse 24. Does that sound right to everybody? Of chapter 8. And it's kind of interesting because we're a couple months from Jerusalem and Easter. I believe it's in chapter 10 we go to Hanukkah. So we're almost at Hanukkah, which is a fall, November, December thing. Winter, I guess, early winter. So we're not that far from Easter, and we're building up the confrontations between Jesus and the Jewish leaders are becoming more heightened. They're not veiled anymore. Jesus is coming right at them, moving on. Good.
We're at 9.
Yeah, we're at...
Do I have the wrong...
I have that we just finished verse 59, chapter 8. So
well, see, that's why I should update my... That's why I ask all the time.
We're going right now to chapter 9.
I knew that. I was testing you guys.
Oh, yes. Talk about I am.
And we passed.
Before Abraham was born, I am.
Oh, yeah. I knew that. I just liked 8 so much. I thought we'd...
Redo it?
Anyway...
Can you say that again, where we are?
I was testing everybody out there in TV land. Chapter 9, verse 1 is where we left off of the book of John. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's important to note that this is on a main road. It's not anything, and this blind man is known to everybody. He's an institution. You know, he's the guy that is always in that spot, always on that road. Everybody knows who he is, and they've known him his whole life. We live in a world of faith healing and a TV evangelist where they're proclaiming healings through the TV tube and the radio, and I am never one to say what God cannot do. There's nothing God cannot do. But miracles that are claimed are miracles that go unproven. If you're going to proclaim them publicly, I think they should be proven. But at this point, I know that God heals for two reasons. And his reasons, he has said many times before he comes to this blind man, the reasons I do these miracles are so that my words have weight, so that you will know who I am and that what I say means something. Now, there were the other healings, which we don't really get that many of in the book of John, where he healed somebody. It says where it's preceded by he felt compassion for them, healed them, and said, "Go tell no one," which would exclude the reason. If his primary reason for doing these miracles is so that everybody would know who he is, him saying, "Go tell no one," is telling us that he's doing it for a different reason. And it tells us, because he felt compassion. There were the big healings that he did, these miraculous healings that were done in public, undisputed. I mean, just you can't dispute them. I mean, the guy didn't have a leg, now he does. That sort of healing, you know what I mean? But there were the other ones, the ones that we live with today, and we need to get an understanding of this. Yes, he still heals. But as I view it, the healings that he does now are the healings of that second type. He feels compassion, and they're done for you, not in the people around you. Surely it, you know, Denny's coming back to us affected all of us, but it wasn't on national TV. It didn't need to be. It did what it was meant to do for Denny and for us. You know, it is every time I see Denny, I smile because I remember, You know what I mean? And it builds my faith. But these miracles here are epic. These are ones that have a specific purpose, and it actually comes up in conversation, and I love it. So they come by this guy that everybody knows, and the disciples ask the question, why is he blind? And the assumption is one of two things. He's blind because he sinned, or his parents did something wrong. There two things are assumed by the disciples. Sin directly caused this man's blindness, or two, the sin was most likely from the parents as he was born this way. Sin can cause suffering. There's no doubt. 1 Corinthians 11:30, the people who got sick because they took communion as a, remember they were arguing, fighting, and running in first to eat all the food. And Paul says, many of you suffer illness because you do this. And that's a divine word of God from Paul saying, in your case, and it's, I caution anybody of looking at somebody else and saying they're hurt or they're sick because they sinned. I caution ever doing that against somebody else. In your own life, ask the Lord. If you're sick or if something happens, go to God. Father, why is this here? That's the first question. Why? And wait for his answer. But never assume it on anybody else. That's dangerous stuff. He said they labor under the same assumption as Job's friends, that we can be good enough to avoid the consequences of sin. This is almost the exact, it's the same thinking as Job's friends. Well, you must have done something wrong. And if you will remember how upset God was with Job's friends for doing that, saying, you don't have any right to do that. You have slandered him without any evidence. You're saying that all these horrible things happened to Job because he was sick, people died, because he sinned, and, but yet you can't say what the sin is. So what God says is, don't do that. And they had to beg for forgiveness and all that sort of stuff. It's odd because I just saw on TV, there's this guy that's a fundraiser. And he does a lot of fundraising, I think, for Channel 40. I thought I saw him there. I can't say it for sure. But and he was on some TV show, and he has a healing ministry. And he's going around the room telling people that, you know, you have this problem, you're going to be healed. And then he said, God, you know, he was talking about, I heard this learned pastor who has a PhD from a prestigious, and he has 20,000 people come to his church, and I heard him say that God will use sickness or illness to teach you. He said, that's a lie. And I went, oh, brother, maybe you should be learned, you know, because scripture is full of it. It's just the whole entire book of Job, you know, and I said, wow, do you really need to have it that way, that you twist who God is because that's how you want it to be? And it all comes down to this healing thing. And this is epic what happens here. He says, when there's a particular punishment for particular sin, God always let it be known. Assumption was not necessary. When God struck somebody for sin, he said it. I am striking him because he sinned. He sent a prophet. He sent, David and Bathsheba's child was struck, sent Nathan saying why. You don't have to sit and figure it out. When God does it, he'll tell you. Ask him. If something comes your way, ask him. Lord, you know, there's the sickness that you get because that's life. You know, my daughter just had a chest cold. I'm not saying it's because of sin or life. It's because you get chest colds when you live in this world. That is how it is. There are things you can do to get yourself hurt. Drink and drive. You stand a real chance of being hurt. You don't need to say, did God do this to me? No, you got drunk and tried to drive a car. And then there are the things that come upon us because it's time for them to happen, and God is there doing what God does. It's important for you to know which is which. It helps your faith. It really does. And he will talk to you about it. In Luke 13:1-5, it says, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Jesus is actually being a little sarcastic with them, saying, come on, guys. They're doing what the disciples, it's parallel to what the disciples just asked. And Jesus said, I tell you no. That's quite the blunt answer. No, stop thinking this way. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Repent from what? From assuming they sinned, that's why they suffered. Think about it. Think of the suffering that's coming the way of Christians in a couple of decades, even before that. I tell you no, unless you was, but or do you suppose that those 18 who were in the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the other men of Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will be likewise perished. So what Jesus is saying is, the best way to put this is, people die. It's part of life. Don't think that they were some great sin in their lives. If there was, I would say it. If they died because of a sin, and this tell the 18 guys that fell died when the tire fell, my man would be there saying that's why they died. I said, but yeah, you don't need to find evil in people. And the reason we do it is because we want to believe that it won't happen to us, and we could stop it from happening to us if we act a certain way. You can't. You can't. When you give your life to Christ, you give him your life. And we say that as a poetry sometimes. I've given my life to Christ. Think about what you've just said. You've said to Christ, here's my life. Do whatever you want with it. Whatever. I open it up to you. Whatever you think is best. That is quite the commitment. And whatever he thinks is best, or however he may use your life, is his business from that point on. Josephus relates several of the more formidable, such as the collisions between the Romans and the Jews. At one Passover, relates how 3,000 Jews were butchered, and the temple courts were filled with dead corpses. At another of these feasts, 2,000 perished in like manner. Another occasion, distinguished legionnaires, disguised legionnaires, were sent by Pilate to the governor with daggers among the Passover crowds. These wild and terrible collusions were of frequent occurrence in these sad days. So what Josephus is doing is telling us, giving us a little history behind what this thing was when Jesus says, do you suppose this blood that was mingled? He's giving us a little history background. There was some horrible stuff going on. So the governor of that area, it was constant. The Maccabees are rising. There's the rebellions. The Maccabees are still strong, that independent thing, and they're still killing Romans, so the Romans are killing them back. And so a whole bunch of these people, when it says the blood was mingled by Pilate, apparently Pilate sent his soldiers out and killed a bunch of people. And we're talking thousands. And so they said to Jesus, well, you know, did they sin? And Jesus said, and I love his answer, no. It's nice to get a one-word answer that needs a one-word answer. No, stop thinking that way. In Acts 28:3-4, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself onto his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. It's us. It is what we do. I do it, you'll do it, and what Jesus is saying is don't do it. You know, realize what you're doing. And though he had been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. If you recall what happens, Paul shakes it off, goes about his business, and never suffers anything. They were wrong. Human nature is generally wrong. We want, when bad things happen to people, we need a reason. They must have done something wrong for it to happen. I even hate using the word bad. When harsh things happen to people, we want to see so that we can say it won't happen to us. Deep inside, that's what we're looking for. Well, it will happen to you. Jesus never pulls punches. You know, I love the scripture. It says, when you go through the fire, you will not be burned. When you go through the water, you're going through the fire. When the snake's going to jump on your hand. And Paul died. Everybody died. It's not how it works. I know I've said it before, and maybe now it'll sink in a little better after we've done a lot of scripture, but I've said it many times, and I know it to be absolutely true. I have no idea what's coming my way tomorrow. But whatever it is that God sends my way, I have it coming, and I have no defense or excuse or complaint. It is by the grace of God it has not come my way. tomorrow, absolutely horrible things could happen to me tomorrow. I know that. It's how this life is. It is just what we've made it to be. It's what I've made it to be. I'd love to blame it on other people, but it's what I deserve and it's what I have coming. This is a horrid place because we've made it a horrid place. And we labor under this delusion that this is because we serve the Lord that this is quasi-heaven. No, it's not even close. This is a rough place, and it will be rough until we get home. And we are to help these other folks get through this rough place. Exodus 25 through 6. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. This is where they're coming from. This is why they said, was it the parents' sin? On the third and fourth generation, and this is the part they miss, of those who hate me, but showing love and kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, Ezekiel refines this and defines it for us. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the father eats the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? So the children of Israel had taken this verse from Exodus and went, oh, that means if somebody's sick or hurt, that means their dad or mom did something. That is not what he said. And God gets tired of it, of this constant way of doing things. It's because apparently it had become doctrine. And so he steps in and says, what do you mean by doing it? You know, those are harsh words from God. What's wrong with you? You know, saying, and what it's saying is, you know, he ate something that would make your stomach upset and the pain goes to the child. And he goes on to say, as I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. What he's saying is you're wrong. Stop doing it. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins will die. What he's saying is, you think I can't figure this out? You know, I know what it is. In 2 Kings 15, 5 through 6, King Amaziah of Judea. Now it came about, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hands, that he killed his servants who had slain the king, his father. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. Here's a guy that got it. So what he did was, people had killed his dad, and when he got into power, he killed the people that killed his dad. But it says, in how many times have we read, when we read it, they wiped out the family? But he didn't do that. He didn't kill their children. And he said, because it's not what God wants me to do. As the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the sons, nor the sons to be put to death for the father. Each man shall be put to death for his own sin. So we have two scriptures here defining Exodus 20. And Exodus 20 had been misinterpreted and just screwed up so much. And it's basically saying those who hate me. And what he's saying is those who continue to hate me. The reason it goes on to the children, because the children continue to hate me. And if you continue to hate me, then you get what you get, is what he's saying. But people have took a hold of that Exodus thing, and they've built a doctrine around it that caused the disciples to say, hey, did his parents do something wrong? That's why he's blind? That's how deep this is. I mean, that's where it comes from. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one through sin one entered one man through sin into the world, death through sin, so death spread to all, because all sin. So everybody is in this ballpark, and that's why I say, I got it coming. Well, so do you. You know, I'm not doubting that you are all better people than me, but you got it coming. It is by the grace of God that it doesn't come. Job 42:7, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath has kindled against you, against your two friends, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. This is him talking to the people who are accusing Job of sin when there wasn't, saying he had a sin. Look what happened to him. And it says, and his anger burned against his three friends because they found no answers, yet he condemned Job. Ecclesiastes 9:1, for I have taken all this to heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hands of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Solomon's bitterness, looking for God. And what he sees is what I just said, that you don't know what's coming tomorrow. There's nothing guaranteed. You don't have enough righteousness to guarantee you a good day tomorrow. I'm telling you, you don't. I don't even know you, and I don't have to. That because it says right here, all of us. All of us. There is no guarantee of a good day tomorrow because you're righteous. None. It's because God loves you, and he's kind, and he's patient. He will use these things to get what he wants. 1 Peter 5:14-19, make sure that none of you suffer, and here's the beautiful part. Make sure that none of you suffers as murderers or thieves or evildoers or troublesome meddlers. But if someone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify the name of God in his name. For it is in times of judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, with what will become the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God. Can it be any plainer? Suffer according to the will of God. And he's saying these aren't people who sinned. These aren't people who were murderers, thieves, or evildoers. Suffered according to the will of God. And what that man just said, that I told you that pastor said, that does he not read this book? There it is. Shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. Wow. Entrust your soul, my eternal being, into God's hands to do what is right with this temporal world with me, no matter what it is. Even if it's harsh. There's nowhere in there it says that it won't be. It's just not there. God doesn't want us to be surprised by these things. Jesus answered, back to the story. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wow. Okay. God is teaching all of us through this man's blindness. God did this so he could heal him. He was born blind so he could heal him. That's how far ahead God thinks. When Jesus Christ was living up in Galilee and mom and dad blind kid conceive a child, God knows what he's going to do. He has it planned out that on this day, at this time, and remember Jesus kept saying, my time has not yet come, because there's a schedule and the schedule's mine and I'm not hurrying. The world conforms to my schedule. On this day, at this time, this man was sitting on this road in that spot as Jesus walks by. And that was ordained from the beginning of time, which takes us back to 1 Peter. And those who suffer according to the will of God. And the man suffered according to the will of God, did he not? He suffered blindness because God said it that way so that he might be glorified. There's a direct example of a teaching. Shall entrust their souls to the faithful creator in doing what's right. In other words, what it's saying is, entrust your soul in doing what's right. When the horrible things happen, you say, you're a business God. And man, that is hard to do. And I don't think God expects you to do it right away, but he will bring it to you. And for those who are ready for such things come. And that should never scare you, because it is for the kingdom. And that's what, isn't all what he says? He was born blind for the kingdom of God. In Lazarus 11:4, but when he heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end into death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. The man died for the glory of God. And you got people saying such a thing can't occur. There it is. God is saying it right up front. When you give your life to God, he takes it. You say, Lord, take my life. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver, take my gold. Not a thing will I withhold. What a beautiful, beautiful hymn. He meant it. When you said it, he took it as gospel. Okie dokie, I will. And he will do things for the kingdom with it. Expect it. And there won't always be the things we want. It won't always be that you'll hit the lottery or that you'll get everything you wanted. Sometimes It'll be blindness. Sometimes it'll be death. Sometimes, but whatever it is, you know, I've seen cancer hit strike people, and I've seen that cancer change the kingdom of God because of the faith these people had in a way that my words could never do it. But that is the reality we live in. And Jesus pulls no punches. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is daylight. Night is coming when no one can work. I am the light of the world. I am the light. I am the light in the world. I am the light of the world. Now, he throws that out there. And we're talking about who? A blind man. So this isn't just poetry. He knows what he's going to do. There's the blind man. They ask a theological question. Nobody said, heal him, Lord. But he already knows what this plan is. He knows why this man is sitting here. He knew that when he went up the road, he would be there. He created that man. And so he's walking up the road. The guy, and they asked a question. He stops. And then he comes up with a theological statement. He answers their question. No, he was born blind for the glory of God, which I'm sure confounded everybody because they were all quoting Exodus, the thing I just read. So him saying he was born blind for the glory of God was a showstopper outside of their theological box that they kept God in. And then he says this. He says, I am the light in the world. I am the light of the world. Which you go, huh? But remember, the guy can't see light. Not only so he could heal him, but he was sitting there so he could preach a sermon so that he could say something extremely important that would be proven by a miracle. I'm the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness shall see a great light, and those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. This is, see when he said, I'm the light? They all know these scriptures. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly of darkness, but now you're a light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of the light. Revelations 21:22-25, I saw a temple in it. I saw no temple in it, talking about the New Jerusalem, I believe. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple, are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or of moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Oh, I could just see this. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. That's what he's saying he is. I'm that. It says, when he said this, he says, I'm the light of the world. He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. The clay thing, he's done that before. In Mark 7:32-35, Jesus took a man that was deaf, took him aside in the crowd by himself, and put his fingers into his ears. After spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said, you know, be opened. And his ears were opened. Immediately his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. Mark 8:22-28, they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus, imploring him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes, he laid his hands on him, and he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see men. I see them like trees walking around. He again laid his hands on his eyes and looked intently. He was restored and began to see everything clearly. Jesus go around spitting on people when they just getting better, and honestly. And this one, the last one's really cool. He spits on him, and it's you ever been to the eye doctor? Better now? Better now? Better now? Better now? He spits on him again and says, better now? And he goes, yes. And he goes, cool.
I'm just thinking it's a good thing
Dr. Snoopy. Yeah. You know, it would make you want to follow him around. You get why people reach out to touch the hem of his garment? Because spit is healing people. That's how powerful this stuff is. You know, the woman who went just touched his robe, and he said, who touched me? I felt the power. You know, this is God. And anyway, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated as sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors who had previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. So others saying, no. but he's like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. So what they're saying is, oh, that got to be him, but it can't be him because he could see. And you can understand this. There's this, he is becoming the hubbub. You know, he goes down, he washes, and he's walking around seeing. And it's interesting to say that he was born this way, and it says he's the only one. The guy up above, we will go ahead and assume, and Mark was blinded sometime in his life. Something happened to blind him, but not this guy. I mean, there were people that knew him as a child and knew that it was always this way. So they were saying, how then were your eyes open? The guy kept saying, no, it's me. It's me. He said, well, how'd this happen? And he answered, he said, the man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. It said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. And here's the neat part about this. This fascinates me. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how to do it. He hawkers on the guy's eyes, and he tells him, it doesn't say he's healed right there. He lets him go away. Jesus goes on his journey, knowing exactly what's going to happen. This storm is brewing behind him, and he knows it is. He goes, washes, he can see. Now all this stuff is going on. It's not like, you know, he's moving on with this stuff. I mean, he's still there, but it's neat. He doesn't make a spectacle of it. It makes its own spectacle. It does. It's just spectacle blind. That works. They said, where is he now? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, here we go. This is just gorgeous. It was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, what do you think the problem's going to be here? The work was what? Making clay out of spit? And see, Jesus could have done this any day he wanted to. The man's there every day. Jesus chose the Sabbath to heal him for this reason. He is just poking them again. He knows exactly what he's doing. He could have walked up the day before. He could have walked up the day after. And he could have done the exact same thing. He waits for the Sabbath to do this. And so then the Pharisees, who were asking him again how he received his sight, and then he said, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. I don't know how bad you have to get this jaded and this hard that you can't just rejoice for a man who was blind his entire life and now sees, and you can't just drop to your knees and praise God for the wonderful thing that happened to this poor soul. That you have to find something, a reason to hate out of this. And but others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. It is starting to polarize. There are the people who are seeing the absolute sense, look at what he did. Don't look at when he did it. Look at what he did. He made a blind man see. How else can he? It has to be God. It's what Jesus kept saying. Look at my signs. They speak for me. Well, they're blowing past the sign and they're looking at the day. And so it's getting to be pretty sharp. And the ones who win, you know, the dog that wins in all these fights is the dog that gets fed. And the dog that gets fed, which through the high priest and the leaders, is the one who's saying he's a sinner. And this division comes up. And it's a strange thing because I imagine how hard it would be to be a scribe or a Pharisee who sees these things and you understand scripture and you see what's happening right in front of your eyes and you're going, wow, I think this guy is the Messiah. And yet everybody around you who are your friends and the learned people are telling you, no, he has a demon in him, he's trouble. How hard it must have been for these guys, Joseph, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the two guys who at the end take care of Jesus, you know, after he's crucified, who at great risk to themselves, what it must have been like for them to live through this and to try to argue against the majority. What is, you know, look at what he just did. You know, doesn't that overwhelm everything? And so they said to the blind man again, Why do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And it says, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. And the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you for your countrymen. You shall listen to him This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see his great fire anymore, or I will die. And he said, they have spoken, and the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. So there's a few more. I will raise up a prophet from among the countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them, all that I commanded. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. When he's saying he is a prophet, he's saying it's him. This is this beggar man. And he's talking to, well, their equivalent of the Pope and the Cardinals. And he's saying, dudes, it's him. And they don't like him to saying that to them. And I want to point out, the reason I read the whole thing this time was these words right here, and he shall speak to them. He says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them, all that I commanded him. How many times have we heard Jesus say, coming up to here, what I say, it comes to me from the Father. They're not my words, they're his words, and not I and the Father are one. It's continuous. The reason he's saying that every time, and it becomes repetitive almost as we read John, like, okay, you said that already. I'm telling God to move on, get a new topic. But what he's doing is he's alluding straight back to this verse. Every time he says it, the words I speak to you are not mine. They come from the Father. Well, what he's saying is, I'm this guy. There's meaning to that. And now we have this beggar standing there teaching the Sanhedrin. They ask, and he answers. The Jews then did not believe it of him, and that he had been blind and had received sight. So what they did was they doubted the miracle. They did. I mean, they didn't know who this guy was. They didn't. You know why? Because they never cared. They probably walked by this blind guy 1,000 times and never looked to see who he was or what he looked like because they didn't care. If they cared about the poor, if they did what the law said to do, they would have known who he was. That the blind man had not received sight until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight and questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? So they didn't believe he was blind. They didn't believe his account, and they didn't believe the account of everybody else. Get his mom and dad in here. Now, this is tough for mom and dad. There's real fear here. They have the power to excommunicate. And, next week we'll go over that. It's fascinating, the rules and things that they can do to put you out of the temple. They have real power, and everybody's afraid of it. You are not associated with them anymore. The Jews, you can't do business with them on some. Depends on the level of excommunication. I guess the closest thing we come to is Amish shunning. It's that sort of thing. I assume the Amish actually fashioned it after that. So when they show up, they're worried. This is tough on them. This should be a moment of great joy. My son has been healed. Now they have to worry about being excommunicated. And they said, but how does he see? He said, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. So what they're saying is, if you have an issue, it's not with us. It's with our kid. And that's a tough place to be. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. It's nice that you don't have to speculate when it just says it. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they are watching their words so carefully that they're almost throwing their son under the bus. It's really, in reality, what's happening here. Hey, if you're going to throw somebody out, throw him out. He's the one doing it. He's an adult. It's a really tough place to be. And we'll end there, and we'll pick up on some of the excommunication stuff because it was a real thing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we just ask that your Spirit open up our hearts to your word, that the truth of them sinks in and becomes a part of our lives and what we do and what we say. And Lord, that we get to the point where we could be used by you to help this sad world that we one time made worse. Give us the opportunity to make it better, Lord, for the glory of your kingdom. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And don't lose sight that this is one of the bigger healings, because this is done right out in public on the main road. Everybody sees it. It becomes a big to-do inside the temple. We are building to Jerusalem. We are building to Easter. We're building, you know, to Palm Sunday, to Good Friday. We are, and Lazarus comes next. It is progression. It is meant to do it. These things aren't accidents. They were planned from the beginning of time. And and if there's a theme here in John, it's my time. Remember what we started with Mary? Mom, it's not time yet. Jesus has a watch that the world ticks to. You know, it ticks to his watch. And none of it is by accident. It is all, you could see I hope you can start to see the grandeur and the glory of his plan. And all because of you. And it's kind of neat because, you know, it's what I said on Sunday, that beautiful verse where he sees Jerusalem and he weeps for Jerusalem. He's about to be butchered and he's crying for them. And that beautiful verse in the Old Testament where he's talking about, you are murderers, you are thieves, you are slanderers, you're despicable, you can't do anything but hurt each other. Isn't this what we pray today? Isn't this what we're doing? And he says, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to refine you. And you're waiting for the hammer to come down. And he says, I'm going to refine you. How could I do anything else because I love you? How could I? And I love that verse. How can I do otherwise? And just think of this passion he has for you. And that's what I said. The passion of the passion play is for you. It's all for you. How can I not do this? After he just rips off all the sins of his people. You're murderers. You're wicked. You're just mean. You know, that's just how you are. And you're waiting for this judgment to come down. And he goes, and here's what I'm going to do. And you're just going, uh-oh. And he says, I'm going to refine you. I'm going to fix you, is what he's saying. I'm going to fix you. I'm not going to just wipe you out. I'm going to fix you. Well, this is him fixing us. This is his plan. When he said, I'm going to fix you, I'm going to refine you, this day was on his mind. These events right here. This is how he fixes us. Because you're worth it to him. And you can't. And that is where our faith lies. That is, of all the other things we could talk about. And you have to know scripture to know that. You have to know that it says that. How can I do anything else? In other words, it's almost God saying, I am captive to your love. How could I not help my child? You know, I've seen parents with children who have these horrid drug problems, and they keep coming up to the station, and you tell, you know, and it's not my child. I see clearly what to do, and, you know, and they just say, how can I? They're my child. And I just, well, you know, that's how God looks at me and how many times I've been spared. And I wish I got to the point where I didn't have to be spared, you know, where his way was my way continuously. That I didn't have to fight this other half of me that is going to die when I die, you know, and I look forward to that going into the ground. That not carrying this with me, that belongs in the ground and it will stay in the ground. But what is of God? It longs to be freed from that. You know, when you're dragging the corpse around, that corpse of that flesh, it stinks. And it starts to bother you. It never bothered you before Christ. You know what I mean? But now it does, and it should. And it's all because he loves you. That's what all this is about. You know, this man was born. He had a man born blind because he loves you. So that you could read it. Your faith could grow. Job went through everything he went through for you. Of course he dealt with Job and he changed Job. But it was put in this book. And what a neat thing for Job in the end. We could sit and say that doesn't seem fair. When you get to heaven, look up Job and ask him, was it worth it, Job? And watch the smile on his face. It's because what you're asking him is, Job, was I worth it? And Job, being a child of God at this point, is going to say, oh, yeah, you were. I'd do it again. Well, that's where we all need to be. And he will take you there. That's why I tell you, if you wake up tomorrow and some really tough things happen, seek the Lord. Ask him why. Amazing things. You give your life to him. Stand back. Watch what he does with it. Amen.